Oh, they're so industrious. So what you doing?
Making Easter baskets.
Making Easter baskets? Why? Oh, because it's fun. Oh.
I make Easter baskets.
Are you? Who's going on an Easter hunt? For what? 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 Are you going to get me eggs?
No, we're going to get
eggs. What? You're going to get me some eggs at the store? Oh, thanks. Thanks. Always looking out. Yeah, Ellie. Welcome to our church. Yeah, yeah. Okay. You're going to go find eggs.
Yeah.
And what do you think you're going to find?
My
what?
Candy inside them.
Okay.
And
well, who ever heard of candy at church? I mean, really. Church is supposed to be boring and dull. Right? It's presently fun? Surprisingly fun. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Really? I did not even pay him. Isn't that awesome? What is today?
Easter.
And what is Easter?
Many things.
Many things. Go ahead. Yes. Tell me
many
one.
Things.
Many things. Can you tell me one?
Easter bunny.
Easter bunnies. Good, good. What else? Eggs. Okay, good. God, you're kidding. How is it about God? Okay. I'm wondering if you can remember. Yes.
When Jesus rose, came out of the tomb.
Came out of the tomb. That seems pretty wild, don't you think? Is there anything more you want to say about that? That's okay. Yes? What do you want to say about that?
Because we find Easter
eggs. Because you find Easter eggs. Yes. And I think that's what Jesus was doing when he came out of the tomb, right? We had a joke in seminary that it was when Jesus came out of the tomb, saw his shadow, and we had 6 more weeks of Lent. Now that would be dull, right? Okay, fun time is now over. Thank you, and thank you for the eggs that you're going to get for me. So, some of you know this, and the rest of you will find out. I can be a little nerdy when it comes to Bible stuff, right? Yeah. So, on the Today Show this week, I had it on in the background, and I heard, you know, they do stuff around Easter, not so much around Passover, but that's a whole other problem. But they were doing a little bit around Easter, and they were interviewing a priest in Jerusalem, because he was talking about a road called the Via Doloroso. Have any of you ever heard of that? You've been there. See, how did I know? Do you know what it stands for? Loud, loud, loud. Road of Tears. Yeah, the painful way, the suffering way. It has different translations, but it is basically called that. Do you know why? Go ahead. Because the story says that it is where Jesus carried the cross from the Church of the Sepulchre to Calvary. So I'm listening to this, and you know how I am about metaphor and literal stuff, right? Okay. So I'm listening to this, and I'm just listening. Okay, okay. And the priest is saying to the correspondent, you know, it really wasn't this road. Boo? Okay, okay. Tell me more. Yes, so it probably wasn't this road, but you know, people come here every year on pilgrimage, and it means a lot to them. The correspondent says, well, do you tell them that it's not the road? And he said, only if they ask. Only if they ask. But if they don't, then they're just doing their thing on their pilgrimage. I was like getting so excited. I'm like, wow, we're starting to get this. And then he pulls out a map, and he goes, oh, this is the actual road. Where Jesus carried his cross. I was like, so close. Was it the actual road? Who knows? Did he actually carry it, or was he brought to the cross like many before him? We don't really know. But there's so much argument about whether it happened that way or not, right? So much time and money into finding the tomb and renovating it recently. Have you heard that? And you wonder, where does that come from, that we have to know that this stuff actually happened in order to trust that it's true? You know, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan wrote a great book, which I'm sure many of you have heard of, and it's called Last Week. And it is a book that covers all of Holy Week, from Palm Sunday last week right through to this glorious Easter morning. What they say is, you know what? We can spend a lot of time arguing about the ins and outs of what happened, but really, it's about the questions that we need to ask. What does then have to do with now? And they also say, and because we live in the United States, we are especially concerned with the question, what does then have to do with this now, our now? It's almost easier to walk on a road that's has sort of this supernatural or mythological or sacred steps than to really ask ourselves that question, isn't it? This is actually a harder way to go. On Good Friday, a Catholic clergy friend of mine with whom I went to seminary texted me that she was upset. She was upset because every time she turned around, there was something on the news that was hideous. There were bombs being dropped here and there. And she said, I cannot separate the stories from a Good Friday out from what I'm hearing on the news. And what I said to her was, don't try to. Don't try to separate them out. Because quite frankly, they're the same story. They are the story of empire mixed with some religious extremism trying to oppress the masses, scare them into submission, and take so much more than their fair share. 2,000 years later, and the story is similar. And we've actually seen the obscenity of unfettered power these past couple of weeks and days, haven't we? We see one tyrant killing his own people, another responding with reactive bombing and threats, and another teasing to start a police action. I'm sure some of us know what that is, which will most likely trigger a bigger conflict. And for what purpose? Is that an Easter quest? Is that a quest for peace? Is it a quest for justice? Is it the quest that Jesus was on, the one whose life and resurrection we celebrate on this day? Look at that day. In her sermon last week, if you were here, Crystal reminded us that Jesus' journey into Jerusalem was quite different than the trip that Pilate was making on the other side of the town, right? This juxtaposition, this side-by-side, is to demonstrate that Jesus' passion wasn't about power and prestige the way it was for Pilate. It was not even about comfort and safety. It was about working towards the kingdom that God wants for all creation. And in that sermon, we heard the difference between passion versus passion, the passion of Jesus versus the passion of Pilate representing the Roman Empire, didn't we? That's what we heard. You know, we hear passion, and when you hear it in a church context, what do you think of? Death of Christ. Mel Gibson? Right? How many of you think Mel Gibson as soon as you hear The Passion of Christ? Oh, good. Oh, I'm so glad. Phew, okay, not everyone's corrupted. This is good. But the word passion, it means a consuming interest, dedicated enthusiasm, a concentrated commitment. In this sense, a person's passion is what he or she is passionate about. What Borg and Crossan say is that the first passion is that of Jesus. And his passion was about the kingdom of God, namely, to incarnate the justice of God by demanding for all a fair share of the world, belonging to and ruled by the covenantal God of Israel. It was that first passion for God's distributive justice that led inevitably to the second passion by Pilate's punitive justice. Get that? Restorative, distributive justice of God, punitive, punishing justice of Rome. Before Jesus, after Jesus, and for Christians. Archetypically in Jesus, who lived for nonviolent justice, these Christians die all too often from violent injustice. What Jesus' passion was about was a way of understanding how God felt about this world. And to ignore his passion for the kingdom of God is really to ignore his life. It focuses only on death. So I ask you this question. What does then have to do with our now? That's not rhetorical. What does then, the passion of Christ, the passion of Jesus, this day, this week that we celebrate, what does this have to do with now? What is our meaning behind making our way to a church on a beautiful morning to celebrate that he is risen? I have a mic and I know how to use it. Really? Why are you here? Hope? Who said that? You're here because of hope? What does then have to do with now? That was the question. Hope that the world will be better.
Okay. Better place for our children, better place for everyone.
How's that going to happen?
Well, one little step at a time.
Okay.
You know, and showing up is one of the first steps.
Okay, showing up. What else? What else does then, thank you. What else does then have to do with now? Yes.
We have a religion today.
Okay. What does that have to do with then? We are still here. What are we doing still here? What are we doing still here? That's another question, Phil. What are we doing still here?
See, this is why nobody answers.
I don't like you anymore. No. Go ahead. That's it. I'm done. You just defined resurrection. You just defined resurrection. The idea that we in this generations, carry forward the same initial message and passion that existed with Jesus and with his followers. That passion that said, here is the world that God wants for you. I'm going to show you how to do it. It's not always going to be fun. And a lot of times it might be dangerous. But guess what? You can do it. And every little step that you take, generation after generation after generation, brings you closer to realizing the inevitability of that kingdom. The inevitability that someday it will happen. Rome did everything in its power to erase Jesus from the face of the earth. Whether you come at this from a place of a literal walking out of the tomb or a metaphorical notion of what resurrection may look like, either way, what it says is that Rome failed. Either way, Rome failed. Either way, evil failed. Either way, injustice failed. Either way, violence failed. Because 2,000 years later, we are here doing the same thing. And when we show up on an Easter morning, we are recommitting ourselves to the baptism that we all say yes to. Yes, we're going to follow. Yes, we're going to take the risks. Yes, we're going to show up step by step in community because we realize what your passion was, and we want that to be our passion too. That's resurrection. And that's an incredible responsibility that falls on us. I want to read you something that another colleague of mine that I went to seminary with said as she was coming to Maundy Thursday and what they call the Triduum, which is Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday for some and then Easter Sunday. And here's what she said. "It is finished," Jesus said on Friday. "And I believe him. Well, I want to believe him. Because there are days when I'm tired. Being a Christ-following human is exhausting. So I want no more law, no more deeds, no more orthodoxy, and no more church meetings. I want all the have-tos to be finished and just to feel okay with God. Life is hard for the living, and I think God figures this out through this journey with skin on. God, in his torn-up skin, will say, 'Let's call it a day, and I will reconcile the whole world unto myself.' And he will breathe his last breath, and for a hot second, we will be in the dark, all alone. But God always has something up her sleeve. And the resurrected Jesus will be revealed to a woman, and he will call her by name, Mary. Jesus will tell her not to hold on to him, but to go and tell the others. This is the story we get to tell. This one. And no popular movie producer has been able to capture it so that it doesn't come off cheesy. Probably because it's a story to be shared among friends and family, to love one another. It's a fool's story, because it grows hope on a Sunday, in spite of the Roman government still being in power on Monday." Now, if that doesn't explain this day and everything that all of you just said, I don't know what it does. We at the UCC say we are called to be the church. Today, I say to you, we are called to be the resurrection. Let the people say, amen.